And then Big Bay Eye. And what this would mean, I don't know. It means in my bodies. Undoubtedly just referring to the possession of the Lord. But Rehum means compassionate. And of course we can see the attitude of God toward Israel. And Bena means in the affliction. Of course sympathizing with the nation of Israel. Now these are just some names that are interesting to ponder. Sometimes I don't believe there are any questions on them. But anyway, you have a few of them. There's some more interesting people in verse 43, the Nethinims, the children of Zihar. Now, these Nethinims are some that went back down unto Jerusalem with the children of Israel. And in this first deportation, we find some of them went later too. Their name means dedicated, and they signify, or they show to us, some full overcomers, because they willingly separated themselves under the law of God. They were not forced to do so, as the Gibeonites were over in the book of Joshua, but they willingly offered themselves. So they are typical of the full overcomers who willingly offer themselves under the service and the ministry of the Lord. Verse 64, the whole congregation together is 42,303. And then they had their servants and maids and all of these. So the total number of Jews that went back down to Jerusalem was 49,697. And that was only a very small part of the people that could have gone. So it will be in the end time, even though there are very many people that could go, there are a whole lot of the nation of Israel, yet only a small remnant of them will actually go down, back down to Jerusalem. All right. In verse 1 of chapter 3, when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, and Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren stood up, and all these people, and they builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses. Verse 3, they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, I want to especially notice this, because first of all, they built an altar after they got back down here, and this is a good beginning, because Calvary is where we began. This is the only place that we can begin, is at the cross, where that we have been crucified with Christ and yet have come up in newness of life with Him. He has atoned for all of our sins and failures everything that we were and had done. And notice that they set up this altar and they began to offering the burnt offerings. But the important point is that they offered these offerings before the temple was built. Now, some people today are trying to put off the coming of the Lord, saying that He cannot come because Israel doesn't have their temple built yet. And you remember that the coming of the Lord is in relation to the time that the evening sacrifice will cease 30 days before a covenant is made with the Antichrist to stop the daily sacrifice. When that covenant is made, the bride, I believe that I am correct in saying this, when the covenant with the Antichrist to stop the daily sacrifice is made, the bride will already be gone. And, of course, then they will have 30 days after that. Then the tribulation actually begins. All right. At this particular time, of course, you know that the offerings are going to have to be started before that they can be stopped. And some people try to say, well, put off the coming of the Lord because they say the temple is not yet built and Israel can't offer their sacrifice. But remember that, as we have here, Israel does not have to have that temple built in order to offer sacrifices. They could be offering those offerings right now. And if we go up tonight, it could even start tomorrow that they would cease from that daily sacrifice, and 30 days later the tribulation will begin. So you see just how close that it's going to come. Here that the bride of Christ will go right down to the wire, but she will not taste at all of that tribulation. And yet 30 days after the sacrifice ceases, well then you will see that the tribulation begins. Now, I've heard others say that the bride will still be here when the daily sacrifice ceases, and that gives her 30 days to get ready. But I don't think that's right. I believe that she's going to be caught away before that particular time, because I don't think there's going to be any warning whatsoever, just a matter that they'll hear the trumpet and they will go up, because the bride is not going to have to get ready. She's going to be ready. If Israel is offering their sacrifices now, I say praise the Lord for that, because they could stop offering them any day. All right, so remember that I don't think that Israel will have to have that temple built. We know that they are, according to the reports that we have, they do not have it built yet, anyway. All right, going on in verse 6. Also in verse 4, this is interesting. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is also corresponds to the end time, you see, when Israel will offer their sacrifices, and they will observe the Feast of Tabernacles in reality, because it figures the protection of God over Israel during the millennium. You know, remember, they just dwelt in booths, and they had to depend upon the Lord for their protection. They didn't have any stiff-walled cities. They had to depend upon God for their protection, and so it will be in the millennium that they will trust the Lord for their protection and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. You see, they hadn't even laid the foundation yet, and yet they were offering offerings. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Then they began, when this was made, they began to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord and rejoice for his mercy. But in verse 12, there were mixed emotions, because many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So the youngsters that had not seen Solomon's temple, they thought this was something glorious and marvelous. But the old men that had viewed Solomon's temple in all of its glory, they just had to cry. And it corresponds today with those who have seen the deeper truths that are in God's Word, and they're not satisfied with anything less than that. Some people who come into a part of the truth, they're just overjoyed. But if you've ever experienced all of the truth, a real deep knowledge of the Word of God, you just can't be satisfied with anything else, you see. It's a matter of weeping and crying over what people don't have rather than what they do have. Chapter 4, and we find verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity build the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and they said, let us build with you. We seek your God as you do. Now, there are some different ways of opposition to build this temple at this time, and the first way of opposition is that they tried to join them. And so beware when the world tries to join you today, because it's a trick of the devil. We have some instructions, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, which tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. You just cannot join the world in a common fight, and the church and the state are really trying to get themselves together and really accomplish something in this day and time. To trust the Lord and to believe God indeed is a separated thing. And so Zerubbabel was very narrow-minded about it. He says, no, we're not going to do that. In verse 3, these men and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We ourselves will build unto the Lord. Now, he would be criticized for being off to himself today and standoffish, as it were. But he knew the hearts of these people, that they were just trying to pull him down. And so today, religion would actually try to pull us down. And therefore, there is a definite separation between the real worship of God and just the religiousness of this world. So sometimes if we're accused of being sectarian and standoffish and not wanting to have anything to do with people, perhaps that's a price that we have to pay. But we cannot be pulled down by religion, because people are not really interested in the real worship of the Lord. If they are, then they will come in and listen to the truth. All right, verse 4, the next thing they did, which proves that they were not of these people, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So notice that Satan tries harder. And he tries something else to defeat the purposes of God. And so it's the same way with us. If he cannot get in one way, then he's going to try to get in another and to defeat God's purposes. In verse 5, he hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes. And then in Ahasuerus, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote to him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And verse 12, they said, "Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us unto Jerusalem, they're building the rebellious and the bad city, and they've set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations." Well, this was a direct lie, because they were not working on the walls of the city at all. They were building the temple of the Lord. And so you find that Satan will do everything in his power, and he tells, he don't mind telling a lie on the saints today. So sometimes things would be spread around that are not the truth. And so it behooves us not to believe everything that we hear, but rather to trust in things which we know. Well, anyway, they lied against them at this time, and verse 20, they said, "Now you better watch out, because there have been mighty kings over Jerusalem, which have ruled over countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid to them. So you better tell these people to stop this, or they're going to rise up and be a kingdom." Well, when the copy in verse 23 of this letter was read to this man, as it was supposed to stop the work, well, they went up there and to Jerusalem and to the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the year of Darius. But I just must include chapter 5, because the work did not stop for very long, and I want to notice why that the work continued. It was suspended for a while, but in verse 1 of chapter 5, the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied against the Jews, or unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And they rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God. And so notice here that because of the faithful ministers of God who gave out the truth and encouraged the people, the building continued. And this is the way that we get people to build today. You don't go out and get people to build by telling them, "All right, you crazy nut, come on, straighten up your life. You know the Lord's not pleased with such foolishness as that, and you just stop doing what you're doing, things of this nature." If you want people to build spiritual things, you give them the Word of God. Give them the truth. And, of course, that's the way that we build in our own lives. Take in the Word. Take in the truth. And the Word of God cuts back in some places and builds up in another. And so these men declared and prophesied the Word of God and built up the people, and they began to build. And verse 5, "The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews." And this happens unto us today, that the eye of God is upon what we are building. God is very much interested in what we're doing today, and he's going to see that it prospers if we go ahead and step out and build with the Word of God. And so notice that the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. They could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and they returned answer by letter. Well, they sent a letter in verses 7 to 10. They sent a letter unto Darius, and they really went through all the legal procedures. They got all of the names of the people that were building and the chief among them, and they were really prepared to go into court against these people. And so these people, might say, prepared their defense. They just said, well, in verse 13, "In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king of Cyrus, made a decree to build the house of God." And that's what we're doing. In chapter 6, then, Darius, this king, he made a decree, and there was a search made of the house of the rolls which were in the treasures laid up in Babylon, and they found this decree, and it was described exactly how to build the temple, and that they were to be given money out of the king's treasury, and all of this these things that the Israel had said. And so Darius said, "Let the work of this house of God alone." In verse 7, he says this, "Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place." And he says, not only that, but in verse 9, "That which they have need of, both young bulls and rams and lambs for the burnt offering of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, anything they want, you give it to them." Verse 10, "That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his son." So notice that because they stepped out, because they began to build and to do what God wanted them to do, they got more in the end than they had at the beginning. And you will find that to be true, that as oppositions come against us and we believe God, we always get more in the end of that than we do in the beginning. We get more than we started out with. God always rewards the faithful. And so it is because they listened unto the Word of God and they continue to believe him. And so Darius says, in verse 12, says, I've made a decree, let it be done with speed. And verse 14, notice, the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered. How? Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, they built it and finished it according to the command of the Lord. Verse 15, the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and all these other people, they dedicated the house of God with joy. In verse 18, they set the priests in their divisions, the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. In verse 22, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so you find how that God blessed them, and he indeed accomplished that which he wanted to accomplish. All right, any questions?
This is class 22, and we're starting in Ezra 7 of track 1 in synthesis.
Seventh chapter of the book of Ezra. This begins the second division, and that simply means that this marks the second deportation from Babylon down to Jerusalem. The first one was led by a man named Ezra. And Ezra is a very unique person, and of course one to be patterned after, really, because of the things that he experienced and the way he knew the Lord and applied himself. So the time is about 78 years after Zerubbabel went back down to Jerusalem, and the opportunity is still open for Jews to return to Jerusalem. So 78 years later, Ezra returns. Now, in verse 1, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, and then it gives a bunch of his grandfathers and so forth down through here, was going to return. Now, Ezra was of the tribe of, or the family of Levi, and I believe that he was the high priest, or in line to be the high priest, anyway, of that high priestly line. And so he is a ready scribe, as we find in verse 6. He went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God, upon him. Now, Artaxerxes, the king, his name means honorable king. And in this, of course, he is typical of Christ as king. I believe there is actually five ways in which this king is typical of Christ, and one of them is in the meaning of his name as being the honorable or the venerable king. And he is the one, of course, like Christ will be, the one who possesses real honor and esteem, as he will in the end time. And then we find that Artaxerxes was refers to himself in one place or a few places as the King of Kings. And, of course, Jesus will be the King of Kings in the end time when he sets up his universal dominion. And then he was, as we will notice, he had such authority. And also he gave Ezra such things as he needed, even as Christ will give in the end time unto his people, and see to it that they are thoroughly furnished. Well, he does that for us today. But in that time, of course, his people, being the Jews, receive everything. Well, anyway, Ezra was a ready scribe in verse 6 in the law of Moses. And in verse 8, he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Upon the first day of the month he came, and he began to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the month he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so you see what a really a wonderful man that he was, because he had already prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. So this again tells us, of course, that the things of God and the Word of God are not just things on the outward appearance, but we must apply our hearts and prepare our hearts, as it were, in order to seek the will of God and seek the word of God. All right, in verse 12, notice Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Here we have it, that he applies, or he is typical of Christ as the King of Kings with such universal authority. And so this King of Kings says unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. And so in the end, of course, there will be freedom given and liberty given unto the Jews, but all of them will not go. They will not heed these words, will not yield completely to the Lord. But there will be a small remnant, and these are known as the full overcomers out of Israel, and they will yield to the Lord and take this opportunity and liberation that God gives unto them. Okay. Verse 18, whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of God. Now, this is another way that Artaxerxes is typical of Christ, is because that Jesus said, I seek always those things which please my Father. Well, Artaxerxes is very interested here in the will of God. Now, he's a Gentile ruler, but nevertheless, he's interested in the things of God or in the will of God. And so, of course, Jesus always interested in the things of his Father. And so he gives Ezra such a decree and such a commission as we find here. All right, in verse 21, he says, I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. And so again, he gives such an abundance of wealth unto Ezra, and Christ does that unto us even now, as I said. Verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach you them that know them not. And whatsoever will not, whosoever will not do the law of God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or unto imprisonment. Now again, as we noticed before, notice the authority that Artaxerxes has, and he commits this under the hand of Ezra, and he says, now anyone that will not obey that law, well, then you be the judge, and if it's regardless of what the punishment is, whether it's death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment or what have you, well, he exercised that authority, and of course, Jesus in the end time is going to be able to exercise a full authority and universal dominion over the entire world. All right, in verse 1 of chapter 8, these are now the chief of their fathers. This is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Now it gives a number of names which we will not go into. Let's go down to verse 15. It says, I gathered all these people together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people, the priest, and found there was none of the sons of Levi. And he wanted some of these sons. He says, I sent for Eliezer, Ariel, Shimei, and some of these other different ones. And verse 18, rather, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. So he did get at least one Levite beside himself. And anyway, he had some that were here that he wanted. And in verse 20, the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed. We've already studied about these as those who had dedicated themselves unto the service of the Lord. And verse 21, he proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Now, this is interesting because the word Ahava means I will exist. And they had parked here for a particular purpose. And so we find the same thing in our own lives. The meaning, I will exist, tells us of the life which we find in Christ. He is our existence. As we read another place, in him we live and move and have our being. And notice why that they camped here, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. And we've noticed that afflicting ourselves is not just the doing without of or abstaining from food, but rather from all of our efforts. In other words, he was Spiritually speaking, he was really entering into a rest in Christ and really finding his existence in Jesus. And this is what we want to do when we afflict ourselves and rest in the finished work of Calvary, is to find our real existence in Christ. And so we did this to seek of him a right way for us, our little ones, and all our substance. And this is the very purpose that we cast ourselves completely upon the Lord. And of course he has to help us out with this, because we are very much the other way. We want to depend upon ourselves. And so he brings us to places that actually causes us to be completely weak or completely incapacitated as far as our own abilities.